Lynn Smith is going to come and share a challenge with us tonight. My heart's always blessed whenever he speaks, and it's been such a blessing to our church. So, Brother Lynn, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Well, in the absence of our pastor, and going into prayer, since Wednesday is a real prayer night, a lot of churches have Wednesday prayer night, but they really don't have a prayer night. They do everything else, but it's like they don't understand prayer. And so there is authentic prayer that takes place here at Grace. But one of the things that I was thinking about is, do we have the authority to approach God, or the right to address Him and ask Him for the things we do? And as believers, of course, we know we do, but I want to list some things that deal with that. But before, let me just go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, we thank You for Your word. We certainly thank You for the return of our pastor, and we pray for the improved health of Dr. Watt. You are good to us. You provide for our needs and much more than that. As we approach You later in prayer this evening, Lord, help us to understand that we have a God who cares and listens. And You tell us in Romans 8:26 that Your Spirit groans on our behalf in ways that we don't even know how to express. So we thank You for that, Father. You have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've given us a desire to pray. And You've told us to do that. Pray that we do it right and we do it with clean hearts tonight. And I ask this all in Christ's name. You know, I want to use Ephesians just to point out, who are we in Christ? If you look at Ephesians 1 through 6, it would be chapter 1, 1 through 6, you see the blessings of the Father. He has chosen us. I'm not going to go into all of theology. I'm just going to go into the highlights. But He has chosen us, and He has adopted us, and He has accepted us in the beloved. That's in His Son. So the Father fully accepts us in Christ. He's adopted us into His family, so we're His children. And a lot of Christians don't understand that when we're living the Christian life, we are children of God the Father in heaven and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So rather than approaching God as a worthless sinner, which we all are sinners, but through Christ He sees us righteous. Our problem in understanding that is we tend not to live righteously. So it's hard to identify with something that we're not practicing. And that's the problem, a practical Christian life. But just in the first six verses, they're the blessings from the Father. In 7 through 12, and I'll read it, because rather than just saying, it's good to read the scripture. In Him, we have redemption. I tell you what, I'm going to go back to verse 3, because I should have read that anyway. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's something most of us don't understand. We tend to live impoverished Christian lives rather than saying that we are blessed beyond measure. We have a hope that the world around us does not understand. And many Christians and many churches do not teach that. And again, it may have to do with the practical living, but the point of it is the truth is still there. Then he goes on to say, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that gets into deeper theology, I understand, but God is so far beyond us, and that would be a teaching about how God sees the beginning and the end. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And I'm with those who believe that the next verse, in love, begins the next passage. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And what I would say there, sometimes we get hung up on the words, but I think it's important to realize that the word predestiny, or destiny, and being predestined means that is reserved for the family. If you look at Romans 8:29, it says we have been essentially predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, the lost world is not going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but we are. And we're in the process of doing that now. But that will happen when we are in a glorified body and we have put on that perfect, incorruptible, eternal body to live with God in heaven. So we have been predestined to have an eternal existence as His children. So God isn't done with us yet, is the point. But that is a great truth. So if I look that and take it right on down, having predestined us to adoption, there's the other word, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, and that's where we begin the next set of blessings, I would say. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I went a little further than I should have with that. Let me do this with the blessings from the Son in 7 through, well, really I should have gone, I'm going to continue on to verse 12. Having made known to us, this is verse 9, the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, you have that word. But if we get past there is a simplicity to what God tells us that we have a hard time with even in that. It says here that we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. He's revealed to us the mystery of his will. And I believe there are 12 mysteries, but in that sense, he has revealed to us the mystery of his will. And their mystery is something that at one time was not revealed, now is revealed. And he made us an inheritance. So we have the blessings from the Father. These are blessings from the Son. You can kind of see that we're leading through something here that a lot of people reject. But it's in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places. Then you have the blessings from the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. So on 13 and 14, as I turn the page, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, and here you see the blessings from the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. He has given as the earnest, the guarantee. Understand that he has sealed us. He's given us a guarantee. And so we have the Trinity at work in our life. It's a matter of whether I wanted to go to one. He made alive who were what in trespasses and sins? The difference between that and, because he uses both words, dead in trespasses and sins. Well, sin is scission, but we do that. But he made us alive in spite of that. God is a patient, long-suffering God, because I know I don't deserve it, but he did it because of Christ. So, he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, and I'm just going to use these few verses. We walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. I will go to the next verse. In spite of all that, but God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Isn't that hard to believe? I mean, he loved us anyway. God, I tell people, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Problem is, he's also going to judge the world that he loves, because the world, for the most part, rejects him. So even though God loves the world, he will judge the world for their rejection of Jesus Christ, the gift that Christ, that God has offered us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if I look at the question I'm kind of asking, do we have a right and authority to approach God in prayer with our requests and our intercessions? If you know his son, you do. I want you to know that I approached God when I was a lost boy. And God was merciful to me, I guarantee you. Because if God wasn't merciful to me, I wouldn't be here today. But in spite of that, he has given his children authority to approach him in prayer. And the problem is, we don't often believe the things that we ask of God and we go to him in prayer for. And that's kind of troubling. You know, and I tell people, God often will answer our prayers in spite of our lack of belief. Because God is a good God. And he, of course, wants us to believe that he is capable of dealing with our requests. But unfortunately, a lot of times our requests are very selfish. They're very self-centered. They don't tend to deal with his blessings, his glory, and the things that he does. We're thankful if he answers a prayer the way we want an answer, but we're not always thankful and we don't get the answer we want. But he's merciful to that too, because he understands us. Now I want to go to Matthew 6, because that's another area. Matthew 6. Won't be long. We'll still have time to pray tonight. But I want us to understand, when we go to the Lord in prayer, it's good to understand who we are in Christ. We're adopted, we're redeemed, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, as you get to Matthew 6, there's a couple other passages that I think are important for us to realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised the Holy Spirit to us in John 14. He said he'll be in you, and he's not going to depart from you. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's kind of giving a prelude to the coming judgment seat of Christ, you see that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It tells us again in 1 Corinthians 6, just in case we didn't get it. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price, and we don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So when you look at some of the passages in Ephesians, and where sometimes we're disobedient and we're not pleasing to God, we grieve his Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I think that's important for us to realize. My concern about sin in my life is more that I do not want to grieve the Father. I do not want to grieve the Spirit, and I do not, want to grieve the Son. So it also is a sign that we're growing and getting less selfish in our lives. But to understand that I am his temple, by the way, if we were to go and do a study on the temples of God, I believe, if you look back, we had the wilderness temple, right? Under Moses. Then you had Solomon's temple. That was kind of torn down and rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then you had Herod's temple, which was kind of a rebuilding program on that. But I think, what's that? That's really three temples, I think, at this point. When that one is torn down, the next temple that comes along is us in the age of grace. So the temple exists in the church. We are the temple of God. Is that correct in what I just gave you in 1 Corinthians? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ pulls us out of here. There's going to be another temple. It's going to be what I call the tribulation temple, the temple of the beast, the false church, and the Antichrist eventually. Then after that temple, there will be another temple, and that will be the millennial temple. And then when the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth all come down, that temple will be with God and Jesus Christ and the church in that. So it won't have to be one that's built. It will be existing in the presence of God Almighty in his church. But I thought I'd throw that in as a little sideline. But to understand that we, in the age of grace, are the temple of God. And when we meet here, it becomes holy. I think before we get here, the demons probably have a good time. But until we arrive, it's really up for grabs. And I don't know if you see that when you have the students here and how they're behaving. I don't know how that is. But in any event, let's go to one more place, and this is in Matthew 6. And this is where, in verse 6, Jesus is saying, and he's contrasting right prayer versus wrong prayer. He says, and when you pray, You shall not be like the hypocrites. A hypocrite was an actor. They put on airs. They put on a face for those around them. You're not going to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So we don't do that, and I understand we don't do that. But the contrast is there are those who do that, and especially during the time that this is being written. And so what Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't pray like that. I mean, they had ritual, they had time frames, they would pray so many times a day. There were things that they did that just became kind of like what Islam does today. They pray five times a day. Remember Daniel, he prayed three times a day at least. So there's nothing wrong with that and having a timetable and a time schedule. But it should be authentic, and we should be talking to our Father in heaven. But then he goes on to say, and when you pray in verse 7, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That is not the same as a prayer of importunity. If I have a loved one or someone I know, and we do this on Wednesday, we keep bringing our requests before God. That is not a vain repetition. That is not in an unknown language, so to speak, where you're just constantly coming, because the pagan world would do that. When we come and we bring our request before God, it's because we're serious and we are sincere. And again, I am selfish. When I ask things, I say, Lord, I pray that you would heal this individual selfishly, because that's what I want. And I don't want them to be hurting. And that's why we do that. We care. There's a love in our hearts for people. So we do bring it up before God. And it's like the one who kept knocking on the judge's door, right? And he answered her, not because he wanted to, but because she was irritating him. Well, in that sense, I don't mind if we irritate God to a little, you know, say, Lord, please. And one day, and he answers, I know. We don't always hear him answer. But anyway, that is not vain repetition, is all I'm saying. Then in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have needed before you ask. He even knows what we're going to pray. And he still wants us to come to him. And in this manner, therefore, pray. And I'm going to hit this. This isn't, to me, a prayer that we should be repeating all the time. But, you know, there are times when I've walked out my door or I didn't know what to say, and I just started saying, Father in heaven, I am overwhelmed that I can call you my Father and that you consider me a child because of Jesus Christ. And then it's representing him, holy is your name. And we better recognize that God is holy. And you see that in Isaiah. And then your kingdom come. You know, you're praying there when you say your kingdom come. You're praying for the millennial kingdom. It is coming. Even though there are people who don't buy into that. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which indicates his will has not been fully accomplished on this world. And in this part here, give us this day our daily bread. I usually say, Father, thank you for the bread and the daily provisions you have given us for so many years that we take for granted. And I know there are a lot of people in the world who don't have that daily provision, but we do, at least temporarily. I don't know how long that's going to last. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive other sinners. And he has. In Christ. He has forgiven us. And do not lead us into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. And the mind says, and deliver us from the evil one. The idea is God will test us, but he will not tempt us. He will use the trials of our lives to help us grow. Satan will use them to drop us and bring us down. We don't do a very good job of that. But in verse 14, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study. I'm just kind of presenting a concept of prayer. When you don't know how to pray, you don't think of praying that day. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I bring that up because do we have the authority to come to God in prayer? Yes, but with a right heart. I want to be forgiving of other people who've offended me. And that's in Matthew 5 as well. And I'm going to hit that because we're there, aren't we? If you go back a page and you look at this, and then we'll be done. Verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, our worship is unacceptable if we have an outstanding offense with a brother or sister. He doesn't identify as a brother or sister, I don't believe here. But if you have a problem with another individual, well, it does say your brother, which to me would indicate brother in the Lord. Well, let's just say this. I have a heart where, you know, if I have an offense against anybody, I want to get it right. The problem a lot of times is we're not honest with each other. I have seen people in churches sitting there on that end, and they may be related, who haven't spoken to each other in months or years, and they think they're giving worship to God, and they think their prayers are being heard. And remember what it says? It says, if one of the members hurts, the whole body hurts. So if there's a problem in the church, that affects all of us in our worship. So if I offend, and we've done this, I told the pastor this before we even came to Grace, that I did that unintentionally to a family in our church that were friends with us for years and attempted to do the things that God asked to do. They forgave us with their lips, but they don't talk to us. So the reality is, if it's in your heart, I like to see that there is a change. But it does say a brother offended is harder to win over than a strong city. So there is the other end. I do my end. God has to take care of the rest. So I realize this is a menagerie of certain things, but I'm saying, yes, we have the authority to pray, but our hearts should be right. We should have a forgiving heart, and we should believe God for the things that we ask, even if we don't understand what to ask. And with that being said, let me just close out in a brief prayer. Father, thank you. I know we stumble along, at least I do occasionally, trying to present the things that you've taught me in life, that you are a great, loving, merciful Father. You want us to come to you and speak to you and have communion with you. And Lord, that's what prayer is, to communicate with our Father in heaven. So Lord, we pray that we would not close that door of communication because of sin in our life, that we would be confessed up, and you tell us that you are certainly faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all that unrighteousness. And I pray that would be the case this evening as we go on prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, to possess the Holy Spirit of God so that we can live the Christian life, so that we can pray. The privilege is ours, but it was given to us by the Son and His atoning work on Calvary's tree to make the way possible for us to have the authority to come to Him in prayer. And I'm so thankful tonight for these good words from Ephesians chapter 1. If you read on in that same passage, verses 15 in chapter 1 through the end of the chapter, it talks about the necessity, wherefore I also cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Yeah, he was praying for these people. Did he have the right to do that? Absolutely, because of what he had shared in those previous verses concerning the gifts of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we praise the Lord for that.